Come on up for the rising. Come on up. Lay your hand in.
Thank you for listening to the Rising Sermon Archive. We hope you're blessed by today's sermon. For more information about the Rising, or to find more sermons like this, please visit therisingcommunity.com.
Amen. Well, it's good to be with all of you this evening. We're even a little surprised at the crowd tonight. We didn't have enough copies of our handout, so that's all good, right? So we have more worship and song with Angel and Friends, I'm going to call them, since there's so many of them. It's good to see Damon again. He's right back there. He's like 9 feet tall now. Stand up, Damon. Come on, stand up. My goodness. I couldn't believe it. So Angel and Friends will be back after this message tonight. And I just want to speak to you briefly tonight. Today being Good Friday, I want to really talk to you tonight about the heart of Good Friday and why we call this day Good Friday. Now, how many of you would say you're having a good day today? Amen. A lot of you. A lot of you say you have a good day. What would you tell me the reason? What is a good day to you? Somebody give me some reasons for a good day. God woke us up this morning. That's a good day, right? If God woke you up, if you're not dead right now, that's a good day. Okay. Somebody else. Mike. Payday. Payday. Don't forget, brother, there's a check in your box, by the way. All right, good. Jesse got the check. Good, 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 good. Who else? What else is a good day? Payday, I like that. John? All right, see, Angel back at the Rising. That's a good day. That's a good day. Where's Siobhan? Siobhan, I know what a good day is for you when the baby sleeps through the night. That is a good day for Siobhan, right? And Andrew, by the way. So a couple more people. What would you consider a good day?
God's love.
God's love? Okay. Well, that's every day. So, but what would make a good day for you?
No pain.
No pain. No pain. For some of us, a good day is to be free of pain, or at least a day with less pain than usual. That would be a good day, right? Right? Say that what? Painless? There ain't gonna be no good days in this world. Painless. But these are all kind of things. Perhaps a good day for you might be a day at the beach. Right? Perhaps it would be a good day for you would be going on an outdoor adventure. Or perhaps a good day for you would be just some much needed rest and relaxation. That would be a good day. I like those days, right? They're good days. Maybe it's a day you spend with your spouse or your girlfriend or your fiance. Maybe that's just a good day that you get time to spend with them or with your family. Or maybe a good day for you is a day you take a break from your spouse or your family. Maybe that's a good day. You know, praise the Lord. What a good day today. You know, a break from my wife or husband or spouse. So isn't it maybe a good day for you is when you can go to a concert and just chill? Yes. Oh, come on, my people. Maybe that's a good day for you. Maybe a good day for you is a drama-free day. How many of you would like one of those days? You know, that's a good day, right? A drama-free day, a good day. We all have, all of us, younger, older, whatever generation we're in, we all have reasons for calling a day a good day. Which brings us to this day, Good Friday. What is so good? Why is this a good day? What is so good about Good Friday? And I have to confess to you that for a portion of my Christian life, I was troubled by the way that we commemorated Good Friday, the way we commemorated the crucifixion of Jesus as Good Friday. It troubled me for a while. I mean, had Jesus been born on Good Friday, I would say, well, that's a good day. That's a good day. Had Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead on a Friday, I would have said, okay, that's a good day. Had Easter, the resurrection, been on a Friday, had that taken place on a Friday, I would have said, yes, that would be a good Friday. But the crucifixion as Good Friday? Church, the cross was a horrendous, horrible, frightening, nauseating, disgusting, bloody thing to behold. There was personal betrayal. There was all these wrongful accusations. There was mocking and spitting. There was great emotional abuse. There was sexual abuse. As we found out last week, there was persecution and torture, and it all led to this unjust execution by one of the most inhumane devices ever invented by man or ever imagined by man, a cross, a crucifixion. And it's difficult not to feel tonight as if we're just remembering some type of tragic accident. Something that God, in his goodness, yes, turns into a good thing on Easter morning that otherwise would have been just a terrible disaster. And yet, even though we're here in part tonight to reflect, that's what we're here for tonight, to reflect upon what Jesus endured that day, and even though we are here to do that tonight, Jesus himself does not speak of the cross as a terrible disaster. He does not speak of himself as the victim of a tragic accident. Just before he is arrested, listen to what he says in John 12, verse 23. This is what Jesus says. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He's talking about glory. He says that in this hour, this event that's about to take place, I'm going to be glorified. This event that's about to take place will not only elicit praise and adoration, but more importantly, this event, the Son of Man will be glorified. This event will elicit or tell us or reveal to us the very essence of who Jesus is. And because it reveals the very essence of who Jesus is, it will reveal the very essence of who God really is. This event, the crucifixion, the cross, will reveal to us who God really is. You won't have to guess or speculate anymore. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And I want to tell you that I believe that this is most clearly articulated. Why we call this Good Friday? Why would we call this day Good Friday? I believe it's most clearly articulated in Paul's letter to the Philippians. If you would take out the handout that we gave you, why would the crucifixion, church, be called Good Friday? And I believe it's most clearly articulated in this passage of Scripture, in this portion of Scripture, in Philippians 2. And I want to read it to you, if you will follow me here, from the TNIV, which is today's New International Version. It says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, I want to invite you tonight, in these next few moments, I want to invite you just in these next few moments to think carefully about the contents of this passage. Because I want us to hear this passage like the Philippians heard it back then. I want us to hear it like they heard it, because many scholars believe that this text from Philippians chapter 2 is an early Christian hymn, something that was written and used in worship by the first Christian churches. Now, this is important because early Christian hymns would be a window into the way the early church understood the person and work of God. Just like hymns and songs and worship choruses that we sing, they best reflect how the contemporary church understands and celebrates the person and work of God today. Church, that's why I believe worship is so important in a church. And listen, and showing up on time for worship is so important. I want to get an amen on that, but I was trying for an amen. I was really trying for an amen on that. Because, it, you know what? But here's why. Listen to me. Worship in a body, in a community, I've said this to you before, it's a portrayal. It's a portrayal. It is a picture of how we as a group think about and experience God. It's a picture of that. That's why it's a visual community expression. It's the worship singers and musicians and the congregation becoming one. It's a visual community expression. And if you're not here for it, nobody that visits can see this visual community expression, and nobody can see and experience how we experience God together. That's why it's so important. How many going to be on time Sunday? That's about as much chastisement as you'll ever get from me. So take it and receive it. Where's my water? I got to take a sip of water after that. Now, back to Philippians 2. What kind of picture is this hymn? This is a hymn. This is something they sang in the early church. What kind of picture does this hymn paint? What story is it telling? What song were these Christians singing? Well, if we just glance at this, if we just take a quick glance at this, what this hymn does, and this is on your notes here, it simply retells the three basic movements of the Christian story. If we just glance at it, the hymn begins with Jesus in his pre-earthly existence, right? It begins there with God as God in heaven. That's where it begins. And then it moves to the incarnation, to Jesus taking the form of a human being. And then it concludes, the hymn concludes with Jesus being glorified, being exalted by God the Father, and acknowledged as by all creation as Lord. That's the three basic movements of the Christian story. So if I'm going to take a quick glance at this passage, I would see these three basic movements of the Christian story. But a closer look at this passage reveals that at the heart of this threefold movement is a decision. A decision made before the universe ever began. And what was that decision? That decision was that Jesus, listen, that Jesus, who was in every way God, did not consider equality with God, listen, something to be grasped. Jesus' decision was to not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now watch, watch. The meaning of that decision rests upon that word grasp. Because it is a strange word in this text. Because it sounds like when you grasp at something, you're trying to take hold of it. If I grasp at Jesse's head, I'm trying to get him in a headlock. You know, I'm trying to grasp him. So and so if I do that, that's what it means. Something you're trying to take hold of. It's a strange word. It's like grasping for something out of reach. It's almost like a little kid who's trying to reach for the candy jar and it's just one shelf too high. He's trying to grasp for it. That's the meaning of the word, but yet, here's the thing. This is not what the text is depicting here at all. Because if you look on your notes here, the word translated as grasp is the Greek word harpagmos. And I was in every kind of Greek dictionary, Vine's expository. This is a difficult and strange word to translate because it's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. This is the only place in the New Testament that this Greek word is used. It's not used anywhere else. It was even quite rare in all the first century literature to use this word. And scholars have come to the conclusion that the word is not as much about something to be grasped or taken hold of, but listen, it's something to be exploited, something to be used for one's personal gain, and something to be used for one's personal advantage. So in the hymn, we find that Jesus, in his pre-earthly existence, Jesus, though he was fully God, did not consider that being God, listen, did not, even though he was fully God, he did not consider that being God was something to be exploited, something to be used for one's personal gain, or something to be used for one's personal advantage. But instead, Jesus chose to empty himself, take on the form of a servant, humbling himself to the point of death, even a death on the cross. Now, why did he do this? Why did he do this? Well, part of the reason is our need. The creation is fallen. People are broken. We act independently of God. We've turned against each other because of our pride. You can look around this world. We're in a world that is just suffocating in greed and hate and violence. And left to ourselves, there's nothing we can do about it. We needed someone to come and find us and transform us and restore us and renew us. We needed someone to do something that would redeem our hearts and restore our relationships. And that's what the cross is all about. Jesus experiences the death and forsakenness that comes from sin and everything about sin. And then we're able, because of that, we're able to experience intimacy with God and with each other. Let me ask you a question. Have you found a way tonight to trust Jesus with your need? And I'm not just talking about the daily concerns of life. I'm talking about your real needs, church. Your real hurts. Your real shame. Have you found a way to trust Jesus with that? Because that's what he came for, to redeem you and remake you. So part of the reason Jesus chooses to empty himself and take on the form of a servant and humble himself to a death on a cross, part of the reason he chooses to do that is our need. Part of the reason is our worth to him. In spite of our sin, in spite of our flaws, in spite of our brokenness, Jesus looks at you and me and considers it worth the incredible sacrifice. See, God sees you and me, and he thinks, see, we have this idea, we have this idea in religion that God is repulsed by us. But God looks at you and me, and he thinks you're worth everything I have. And you know, my prayer tonight would be that every person in this room, that every person in this church, that every person that would come to this church, my prayer would be that you would discover and you would continue to discover the depths and dimensions, watch, of your worth in Christ. Your worth. Because he said that you were worth dying for. Amen? Amen? Now, even though the cross deals with our greatest need, amen? It deals with our greatest need. And even though the cross reminds us of our great worth, I want you to notice in this passage, I want you to notice in this hymn, in Philippians, that it is not about our need and it's not about our worth. In fact, it doesn't even mention us. Then why does he do it? Then why does he do it? And here we come to the real heart of this hymn and the real heart of Good Friday. And I want to suggest to you, the very heart of God himself is portrayed in this hymn. This hymn portrays the Son of God in his pre-earthly state. Watch. Deliberating. He's deliberating. He's contemplating. This is the heart of this hymn. This is the heart of Good Friday. Here is Jesus in his pre-earthly state. He is deliberating. He is contemplating what it means to be God. That's amazing to me. I mean, that's amazing to me. That God himself contemplates what it means to be God. Come on, wrap that around your brain. Really? God himself is contemplating, is deliberating what it means to be God? You have moments in your life, don't you? Where you sit in deliberation and you contemplate, who am I really? What is my real purpose in this life? And here is Jesus deliberating, contemplating what it means to be God. I don't know about your mind, but it blew mine. And he comes to a conclusion here that none of us would expect. That Jesus, who being very nature God, in his very nature God, here's his conclusion. He did not consider equality with God something to be used for his advantage. But instead considered equality with God to mean by definition. This is what equality with God means. It means emptying yourself and taking on the form of a servant. This is his conclusion. This is what Jesus is saying equality with God means. It means I'm going to empty myself and take on the form of a servant. That's what he considered equality with God. My Lord. In other words, Jesus comes to the conclusion that to be God is to be servant. Man. Isn't that a different picture of God than you've been taught in your religious training? This doesn't mean that Jesus gave up being God. That would be impossible. How could God cease to be God? Jesus didn't renounce his divinity. Watch. He didn't renounce his divinity, but instead, by emptying himself and taking on the form of the servant, Jesus was expressing what divinity truly means. Do you get that? Shake your head if you get it. Flip your hair back if you get it. Do something to show me that you just got what I said, because it's mine. I mean, flip out. Do something. Jesus was expressing truth. Look at some of the misconceptions we have of what divinity is. And Jesus is telling us here that the definition of divinity is emptying yourself and taking on the form of a servant. Divinity. N.T. Wright. Who ever heard of N.T. Wright? Nobody, I figured. Nobody. My favorite theologian, N.T. Wright. If you would, let me say this about N.T. If you're going to read N.T., get your brain ready, because it's going to explode. But N.T. Wright said this. This is what he said. He said, the real theological emphasis of the hymn, and I would add tonight, the real theological emphasis of Good Friday, the real theological emphasis of the hymn is not simply a new view of Jesus, it's a new understanding of God. Against the age-old attempts of human beings to make God in their arrogant, self-glorifying image, Calvary reveals the truth about what it means to be God. Jesus redefines, or should I say, he right here rightly defines who God really is. You know, sometimes when we think about the word God, we think God, God. That just means all-powerful and all-knowing. That's what it means. Because God's core identity is found in his all-knowing attributes. But church, if I just look at God like all-powerful and all-knowing, my faith becomes dry and abstract. If I just look at God like that, sometimes when we think of the word God, many of us think stern, harsh, judgmental. Because we think God's core identity is defined by his aversion to sin. So if I just look at God like that, my faith is going to be all bound up in fear and self-hatred. How many have been there? Because you're just looking at God like that. That's the way. That's your thought of God. Sometimes when we think of the word God, we simply think it means invisible, indifferent. Because I tried hard to find God in the midst of my pain and my loss. And when I just look at God like that, as invisible or indifferent, my faith feels like nothing more than wishful thinking. And so when I try to come, and thinking about God like that, so when I try to come before God, even though I know I need it, and even if for a split second I feel like I'm worth it, if I'm looking at God like that, I can't trust or follow him because I'm not able to see him as he really is. You know, one of our goals, one of our big goals at The Rising is to help people see God as he really is. Amen. To see him as he really is. So I'm not able, church, I'm not able to see God as he really is until Good Friday. When Jesus opens my eyes so that I can see what has been true from the beginning of all time, that Jesus, who was in every way God, who embodied all the glory that word God bestows, Jesus, who was in every way God, did not consider being God as something to be used for his advantage, but considered it something to be used for our advantage. Whew. And that's why in the text that's been so misquoted, that's why in the text that God has given him the name above all names. That's why all creation acknowledges Jesus as Lord. Why? Why? Is it because he came to earth seeking glory, seeking praise, or seeking a throne? No. It's because he empties himself and goes to a cross, and in doing so, listen, Jesus, in doing that, in going to a cross, Jesus has rightly understood what it means to be God. Oh, you ought to say amen. He has rightly understood what it means to be God. And that's why Jesus is worthy of all praise and honor and thanks and glory. And that's why the early church couldn't help but erupt in song. That is what is so good about Good Friday. Amen? I want to ask you, tonight. I mean, really, think about it. Have you seen God as He really is? Have you? Not as the world would define Him. And listen, not as our arrogant hearts would try to fashion Him. But as He is. As He is. Because, church, the decision that we face on Good Friday, watch, it's really not about us at all. It's not about us at all. Because tonight we are presented with something that we would never expect about God. And what we're presented with tonight, that God is defined in terms of servanthood. That's how He's defined. Lordship is defined in terms of foot washing. Oh my God. Power is defined in terms of self-giving love, and glory is defined in terms of a cross. Because of Good Friday, we have the chance to see God in His most, in the most clear and true expression of Himself as a self-giving servant. And then we have the chance to say yes. We have the chance to receive from Him today, tonight, that self-giving love that not only redeems our sin and declares us worthy, but it makes God who He really is. Because we said it here so many times, God is love. God is love. He can be nothing else. He can't be anything else. That Jesus, who because He was God, He did not consider being God something to be used for His advantage, but determined before the world was even created that being God, this is what He determined before the world was even created, that being God was something to be used for our advantage. What does that mean, church? It means there's no better day. There's no more gooder day. There's no more good and glorious day than Good Friday. Can somebody say amen? Before Angel and friends come back, come on, let's pray. Father, we pray tonight. Oh God, we pray tonight that You would continue to show us through the Scripture. Lord, show us through revelation. Lord, show us through each other who You really are. And what You're really like, Lord. Father, I pray so much that our relationships with one another, that they would have the same attitude of mind that Jesus had, that we would have a servant mindset one with another. Thank You so much, Lord, for dying for our sins, for bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows. Thank You, Lord, You saw our need, and God, You saw our worth, and You considered us worth this incredible sacrifice. Thank You so much, Lord. We pray You would bless just the rest of our time together as we fellowship and celebrate together, as we celebrate You and what You did for us. We ask You all these things in Jesus' name. All the church said. Amen. Come on back, Angel and friends, and let's continue to worship and celebrate.
Check. Ah. Am I on here? Okay, good. Amen. You can. Once again, it's so great to see you guys. Oh my God, I love you guys. I mean that. I love that. Bobby can start it. What a good word, huh? Yeah. was drawn to what I could not understand. For the cause of Christ, I have spent my life believing that what he'd have me be is who I am. But as I've come to see the weaker side,
Mercy.
Lord Jesus.